You're listening to the IHOP KC Family Connect podcast. In these 30-minute family conversations, fueled by the Word of God, the beauty of Jesus, and His glorious return, we will explore the narratives the Lord is weaving in the story of the global body of Christ as we digest what the Lord is saying to the church today.
Welcome to the IHOP KC podcast. I'm here with Dana Candler and
Hello.
Isaac Bennett.
Hello.
I'm David Sleicher. We're your hosts. We are engaging in weekly conversations recently around the Song of Solomon. That's not what we're going to do all the time. There's lots of different directions that we want to go with this podcast to talk about what we feel like the Holy Spirit's emphasizing, or the messages or interviews or conversations that we feel are important related to just kind of what binds our spiritual family together, our international family of affection across the earth. And so we've been in a vein, and I'm jumping right in on the Song of Solomon, and I'm jumping right in because I'm thinking this is going to be a really robust conversation. You preached a message, Dana, recently that really just flows right from our conversation, because mm-hmm. we've been talking about beauty and the heart of the Lord for the weak and the broken. And then the last few episodes, we had been talking about Song of Solomon 2, chapter 3, divine discipline and how we navigate our hearts in the discipline of the Lord. And so that kind of leads into the sermon you preached recently, and it leads into Song of Solomon chapter 4. So I like the progression we've been on. I don't know that we necessarily thought that we were going to hit the progression like we have, but it's been enjoyable. It's been really helpful for me. And so what I want to do is I want to ask you, in terms of how you framed the sermon in light of Song of Solomon 4 and where we want to go today, the way you framed it, it kind of makes this episode double as a continuation of our Song of Solomon conversation and a good way to look at this past year, where we started and where the Lord brought us. As we go into 2022, there's a conversation to be had for us in the future about, okay, what do we see the Lord doing and emphasizing in 2022? Mm-hmm. What's ahead for us? Where do we want to set our hearts related to where the Lord wants to bring us? But I like taking a minute and looking back. And so I thought you helped us with that really skillfully. And so I'd love to start there. When you're looking back at how our year began and where our year's ending, how are you understanding what the Holy Spirit's emphasizing and where we've come as a people?
Yeah, well, specifically, I remember when we started this year, and I remember a key sermon that Mike preached in January where he highlighted Philippians 3, and he highlighted the call of the Lord and the invitation that kind of Paul exemplifies of pressing on for the fullness, to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of us, and pressing toward that prize. And there was a sentence that Mike said, like, if I were to pick one verse that I would want to be like a fire hot brand upon our hearts as a people, it would be this verse for this year. And I remember almost being struck by, wow, like, that's an intense passage. Okay. And I've always connected that passage, that pressing for the prize, that laying hold of that for which he laid hold of us, with Song of Solomon 4:6, which is the cry of the bride, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. And the cry of, no matter the cost, I will lay down my life, take up my cross, deny myself. I'll say yes to you, Jesus, not just with sincerity, but with full obedience. There's no reservation. It's kind of the point of no return. And so what I felt is like almost like the bookends of the year, the bookend of Philippians 3, specifically verse 14. And then coming to the end of this year, Song of Solomon 4:6, and really it's the same heart cry. It's an invitation that the Lord has in front of us. But when I look back, I think it's really key to look back and to see what the Lord has done. It's part of beholding the beauty of the Lord is beholding his leadership, beholding how he leads us and capturing it and seeing it and seeing the narrative of the Lord's leadership over our lives versus the narrative of the accuser and all the things that can come in under that narrative. But as I look back, even from that initial Philippians 3, I want this like a brand upon our hearts this year, I felt that, how are you going to do that, Lord? How are you going to do that? Like, I love the idea of it. No, yes, please, God, but wow, we cannot get ourselves there. And I focused on two specific things that the Song of Solomon focuses on and highlights: the beauty of the Lord and the discipline of the Lord. Those two things we see in the first several chapters of the Song of Solomon that really gets the bride and gets us as the church, as the bride, to that transitional place that Song of Solomon 4:6 represents. So when I look back at this year, I see how the Lord has strengthened us by the beauty of the Lord. I see how, not just this year, really many years, he has gone out of his way with extravagance to unveil his beauty, to get us into the room of beholding his beauty, to get us to care about his beauty, to get us to care enough to lay things aside and make room and make capacity to be beholders, and not just beholders, but those that can say, I've tasted, I've seen, I've known the superior pleasure of his beauty. He has done that. He has been faithful to do that. Secondly, this year, even specifically, the divine discipline of the Lord, which is something we see in Song of Solomon 3. And the discipline of the Lord is a loving discipline. We often think of it, you know, as rejection. It is not rejection. It is what he does for his sons and daughters because he loves us so much and because he loves us too much to leave us where we are. When I think of the 40-day fast that we went on, and I think of what the Lord did in our hearts as a people, you know, locally and all over the earth, people leaning in to this Laodicean spirit conversation, and I want to tear out the lukewarmness from my heart. That to me was really a sign and a wonder, really a miracle of God, but combined with the beauty of a responsiveness in our hearts. And, you know, there's that partnering of our yes to Jesus and his faithful leadership. I actually, when I looked back over the year, I felt just that faith of, God, you've brought us somewhere. You really have. Mm-hmm. You've brought us where we couldn't go on our own. We couldn't will ourselves here. We couldn't sincere ourselves here. We can't actually get across certain places in that maturing in love, but he has brought us to that place. And so I think we're at that Song of Solomon 4:6 moment.
Well, it's excuse me. It's you know, that dynamic of when we feel, you know, I'm just thinking about the lukewarm conversation, when we feel busted in something, or when we feel like we are deficient in an area, our natural response is, I'm not supposed to be that way. I don't want to be this way. Therefore, God, tell me what I'm supposed to do. Tell me how I get out of this. Give me the 5 steps. Do you have a book? Do you have a resource, God? What resource would you recommend? If I can read the right resource and I can take the right actions, I can get out of this, correct?
Right.
And the Lord goes, no, you're asking the wrong question. I want you to ask me what I'm going to do about your dilemma. And the question isn't, what are you going to do? The question is, do you trust me to do what is necessary to bring you forth and bring you out of and deliver you from? Do you trust me?
Mm-hmm.
And the whole context for a little review of divine discipline is that our answer is no. I want to do this my way. And so that dynamic of, I trust my way of growing in love for you more than I trust your leadership to bring me into the fullness of love. I just don't right now think that your way is better. And of course, divine discipline, as we talked about, is the Lord saying, in essence, here, I'm going to accelerate your way. I'm not just going to hand you over to your way. I'm going to accelerate it. And I'm going to remove a measure of my protection and blessing and favor because I don't want you confusing your way with my approval. Like, I don't want you thinking I'm endorsing this. You know, the Isaiah, 42, servant that the Lord endorses. There's a way that he wants to endorse, and his blessing and his favor is to call attention to his way, the rightness of his way. So he's, I'm going to accelerate your way and refuse to endorse it so that you see it for what it is. I need you to see it for what it is. And the thing that I love about 4:6 is it's her resignation in the best sense. She's going, I'll go my way, but she's owning his way. This is really his way. I'm not gonna go the way I wanted to go. I surrender. You've loved me into going your way. And so that's the answer to the question. It's like, Lord, I'm lukewarm and I don't want to be. What am I supposed to do? And the Lord goes, no, what am I going to do? What am I willing to do? What am I relentlessly and jealously going to do on your behalf to get you out of this? Are you willing to go the way I lead to deliver you from your dilemma? And so I love that. I love that. Of course, when she makes that declaration, we love 4:9. Oh, you've just conquered my heart. Right decision. You've chosen my way. Right, good move in choosing my way, even a little bit over your way. One glance, one little reach in my direction that signals repentance from your direction. He goes, I'm undone. I'm conquered that you would see it my way, that you would choose it. I'm conquered. I'm overcome. And so then to fill in the final blank, she prays the prayer. She really does do it his way. Rather than trying to get the five steps, she prays 4:16. Mm-hmm. She goes, okay, here I am. Do it. Here I am. I trust you. I want to go away that I can't take myself. Only you can bring me there. Do it, Lord. Do it. Will you send the north wind? Send the south wind? Do what you need to do to take me the way that I want to go, which is your way. And so what's fascinating to me is you're paralleling that a bit with our last year. Mm-hmm. And you're bookending it. You're saying the year began at a crossroads.
Yes.
And the Lord presented to us from the options, this is the way I want to take you. I want to take you. I want to deliver you from lukewarmness. So from there, looking back, what did the Lord do? Like, how did he meet us? Can we look back in a real tangible way and say, we cried out to God in the spring to be delivered. Here we are in December. Where are we? Where is the Lord? How did the Lord respond to that time in the spring, and how did we respond to that response?
Yeah, I think about the beginning of the year is almost like the call to that all in, that full givenness that Song of Solomon 4:6 exemplifies. Mm. The process of the year through the Lord's leadership and help got us into the heart of that response. And to where it's kind of that ownership that only the Lord can produce. And it's together with our willing spirit and our sincere yes, for sure. There's that part that we play. But I feel like that's what he has done. And when I think about just some key moments through those months and through that time period, I don't know that I've ever seen a corporate responsiveness, repentance, willingness to acknowledge I'm not rich, I am poor, I do need you to clothe me. Actually, I thought I was this, but really now I see I'm this. And so that process, there has been a process, and I know that we're still in process, but I do believe the Lord has worked something into our hearts to be able to say personally and experientially, I will go.
Yeah, we're still going to be in process for years.
Right.
So I'm not imagining by December that we have to have a point of arrival, but we do like to see the evidence of process and the evidence of progress. We like to see those tokens of grace that tell us that we're on the right track. And so I'd love to hear from you, Isaac. Same question. Here we are. We started the year with a Philippians 3 charge and a 40-day fast and an ache to be delivered from lukewarmness. We're coming to the end of 2021 into 2022. Are there tokens of grace? Are there evidences of God meeting us in really specific and or or non-specific. I don't know.
Yeah, I think, I like what you said, that it's ongoing, that the process is not completed in any true, full sense. I like what Dana, what you were saying earlier about her counting the costs in 4-6 and realizing, you know, if I want this man, if I want the fullness of him, if I want that, the upward call, the knowledge of God, the full revelation of the bridegroom, there's a mountain of myrrh standing there between the day breaking on the other side of the mountain and his glorious return and where I currently am. And, I think I underestimate the beauty of the Lord. I underestimate the trouble. And those are the two things that she's coming into this, seems to be coming to this awareness of, so that she can actually count the cost and to really drink the cup, to fully say yes, to go as far as she can in the grace of God, the beauty of God, and the trouble, the commensurate trouble that is necessary for her character to bear the revelation of the beauty of God. Because there's part of the trouble that's disciplinary, and there's part of the trouble that's necessary in terms of forging her character. I think of, you know, Romans 5, where Paul's talking about how tribulation produces character. And often when I think of character, I don't always think of the commensurate ability to bear revelation and beauty of who God is. And so if I'm signing up for God's beauty, I'm signing up for a commensurate trouble that I haven't even counted the cost on yet. And so I think she's coming into this awareness, the body of Christ, not just here locally. I think we are, you know, in a small way too, but the body of Christ is coming into this greater awareness of this is what's available in the grace of God. And there's a commensurate trouble that is necessary to get you into that vast ocean of the knowledge of God that Paul talks about and that John talks about, and that's available to us in the new covenant. And so, man, it's just a really interesting time. I think there are tokens. I think you laid it out, the Philippians 3, the Revelation 3, and then the Lord highlighting, hey, the gold to deliver you from the lukewarm spirit is the upper room discourse, the John 13 to 17 conversation that I want to have with you. There's commensurate trouble that's coming to Israel. There's commensurate trouble that is coming to the Gentile church as they stand for God's purposes for Israel. The whole Bonhoeffer vein that we hit even this summer. And there's just layers upon layers about what the Lord seems to be emphasizing to us. And I, you know, the ultimate place is we want to stand for God's purposes. We want to drink of that river of the beauty of God and stand before him mature, you know, in that day. So
here's an observation that I have, and tell me if I'm off course, because like everybody else, my perspective is limited. But going back to 2020, one of the things that the Lord emphasized in the fall was Zechariah 3, Zechariah 4, and we've talked about it. You know, we talked about it in the spring a little bit. That dynamic of demonic accusation and the way in which demonic accusation can be, you know, demonic intercession in the way that we talk about one another and view one another and categorize one another and dismiss one another. And I would say that an interesting token of grace, in other words, when I'm looking back at 2021, I'm hoping 5 years from now, this will be more true when I look back at it with a little more distance, a little more perspective. But it seems to me like when I look at where our people right here in Kansas City, our team, our staff, our church, students, interns, I have noticed the water level of encouragement going up significantly. Like we do, as you know, just as part of our regular staff interaction, we encourage one another. We get teams around the mission space up on the platform, and we'll bless one another, say encouraging words, call one another out, just talk and boast on one another in Christ in a really beautiful way. I've noticed over the past year that the quality of those encouragements has increased. Mm-hmm. It just seems like you can only encourage authentically from what you actually see, and you can only see if you're paying attention, and you can only pay attention to the things that move your heart towards another if the fog of accusation is lifted. And so we don't think of that as I'm going to go my way. You know, we don't think of that in that category. I'm going to leave me behind. I'm going to leave my self-absorption behind. I'm going to leave my just self-obsession. I'm so lost in myself that when it comes time to encourage, I'm giving really shallow, kind of unmemorable, non-prophetic encouragements because I'm mostly consumed with me and, oh yeah, as an exercise, I got to say something nice about you. But that to me is a function of lukewarmness. It's the manner in which I'm lukewarm towards the people around me. I'm not so interested in who they are. I don't have eyes to see the beauty of who they are.
Yeah, indifferent love. Indifferent love towards the Lord produces indifferent love towards one another.
Which actually becomes the seedbed for the enemy's narrative.
Right.
Because of our own annoyance opens the door to a demonic narrative because that's what we're majoring on when we talk about or think about one another. But the Lord comes and goes, hey, this is what your way is producing. Would you like to go a different way?
To whereas the beauty of the Lord, it unlocks our hearts to the beauty of one another. And so indifferent love for the Lord causes indifferent love for one another. The beauty of the Lord causes us to see, causes the dullness to be taken away from our eyes. And we can actually see our need for one another and the beauty that each one carries.
Yeah, this is where she's going to end up. We know that in chapter 4, right at the beginning, the part we always skip, but I wish we'd not skip so fast, which is 1-5, where the Lord is just talking about her and saying things about her. In other words, the quality of our encouragement for one another increases to the measure that we're drinking deep of the beauty of his encouragements towards us.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And to jump on what you said at the very beginning, looking back at what the Lord has done are the details of his love that gives us courage to go the way of the mountain of myrrh. We get the courage by how he loved us in the details.
Right.
What he says about us, how he loved us, that gives us courage to go there. It gives us courage to pray the prayer to be taken there by grace. And it gives us the ability to actually have quality interactions with one another where we give encouragements of substance and there's a prophetic spirit on it. I'm noticing that water level increase.
Absolutely.
In our midst.
Mm.
I'm noticing as it's sweet. To me, it's a token of encouragement. Like, you're on the right track. You really are. That 40-day fast wasn't just a lot of talk about the lukewarm spirit. Look at the progression.
Right.
Take courage to go all the way now. You've gone a little bit of the way. It's only been a few months. But even in such a short time, to see a difference in how we relate to one another, the quality of it, take heart. I've taken you this far.
Mm-hmm.
Go all the way now. Determine. Set your heart to go all the way in me. That's
yeah.
how I understand what you were saying at the beginning.
Yeah, I mean, and I highlighted when I spoke about it, kind of two parts to the beauty of the Lord, because there's the beauty of the Lord where we're seeing who he is in his nature and his character. He stands alone. But then there's the cherishing love that he leads us with, the way that he loves us even though we are weak and our deficiencies are still there, the way that he calls us forth. That becomes not only how he loves us, but that's how we begin to cherish one another, which that's from Ephesians 5, the nourishing and cherishing love of Jesus. But just to throw in one more thought, one of the things that I feel the Lord's really encouraging us in is where what the Song of Solomon puts forth is there is a point where she says to the Lord, I will not let you go. I'm not actually going back.
Mm-hmm.
And if you would look at the progression as kind of like immature love and mature love in terms of like a generalized perspective of the first four book or the first four chapters and the second four chapters, that kind of in between point of no return is when that resolve in the heart says, whatever it takes, I am going to be loyal to you, Jesus.
Yes.
I'm not going back to lukewarmness, to God or to one another. I'm not going back to dullness. And something rose up in my spirit in faith going, that's where you're bringing us and have brought us. You know, it's that kind of combined thing where he's brought us somewhere and there's that invitation to say yes to it. But it's to that resolve to not go backward. And I just wanted to throw that in. I feel like the Lord is really inviting us to that resolve to hold him and not let him go and say, we've taken ground and we're not returning. And I think the Lord will give us grace for that.
Yeah, and just to zoom out, I think, you know, the whole earth is asking that question. It's a different question, but it's the same language. It's not going back. You know, the effects of what's happened the last couple years and touching societies across the earth and cultures, I think everyone is kind of resonating with this similar theme of, like, things aren't returning to normal. There is not a new normal in terms of going backwards. There's only forwards and what life looks like now. And then I think there's a prophetic application, you know, that you're highlighting right here from this story of a similar thing for the church. I'm not going back, and things aren't going to get easier in the immediate sense, but I'm willing to embrace them. And there's a hope, there's an anchor, there's a future, there's a purpose in it. Like, the world has no purpose in moving forward. It's just adaptability unto survival, unto make my life better and more comfortable as best as I can. And for the body of Christ, it's something very different. Mm-hmm. There is an end in sight. There is a day where the shadows flee away. There is a day when the suffering and pain comes to an end and justice is done, when that bridegroom pierces the sky. That is what we're going towards. But there is this need for that internal resolve to go, mm-hmm. I'm not going to go back to and imagine that my life, that my heart, that my spirituality, that my devotional life is ever going to go backwards. I'm only going forwards now into the things of God. Yes.
So again, I'm going to keep pressing this point, because again, I think I'm really stuck on Dana's point that the measure by which we experience the beauty of God in really tangible ways, we experience the details of that cherishing love. I'm just a sucker for the evidence of grace in the way in which in the quality of how people love one another. I can tell what the Holy Spirit is emphasizing and how people are responding by the marked increase of quality of interaction. You just see it. And like an example, here we are. She says at the end of chapter 3, I'm going to rise up. I'm going to find him. Have you seen him? I'm looking for him. It's just a little act. Mm-hmm. It's a little act. It's such a little act of faith. In the midst of her weakness and her brokenness, a little act, a little reach to get up, to come out of her little prison of fear, and to just begin to seek him out. Have you seen him? I need him. Mm-hmm. Just that little act, that little reach. She gets paragraphs of prophetic encouragement, cherishing love. But we call it cherishing love, but it's detailed encouragements of who she is and how she loves. Because I look back at the last chapter, I look at what Jesus says in verses 1-5. In comparison to what she did in the last chapter to pursue, and there seems to be an incongruity. Like, she reached a little, and his response was this overwhelming just download of, let me tell you who you are.
Yeah.
And it just so moves her heart.
Yeah, she opens the Revelation 3. She opens the door, and then he comes in. That's all she has to do. You know, I think of that. You said that small act of faith where she's just like, I get up and I seek him. Like, okay, like, right. Where are you? And then it's like, it's when we realize our state, we realize our condition, we crack open the door, we say, where are you, Jesus? I need you in my life. I need more than what I'm currently experiencing. I know there has to be more. And then he comes in, like you're saying, with paragraphs of divine revelation of his heart, his emotions. And just for our listeners that are unfamiliar, you know, we keep using this phrase, the beauty of the Lord. When we talk about the beauty of the Lord, often what we mean is the revelation of God's affections and his emotions revealed over the body of Christ, individually and corporately, in the scripture, through the scripture. That's one of the main facets of the beauty of the Lord that we're hitting in this narrative.
Yeah. And so what I'm laying out a premise of very humble evaluation. you know, just with not for the purposes of judging and not for the purposes of, determining how we're doing. That's not what I'm after. I'm still after the spirit of what Dana presented at the beginning. Are there tokens, expressions, and hints of the ground that we are gaining or the ground that we're taking as a people that can give us that courage to go all the way? It's like, yes, we asked for something in the spring. Right. Here we're coming to a close in the year, and I've got the courage. If you've taken me this far, you're going to take me all That's the right. way. I want to go there. And so what am I looking for? I'm looking for the evidence of, you know, the leader, the person, the pastor, the shepherd, the home group leader, the student leader that used to have a, you know, be 80%, 90% fixated on what I call the 90%. They're fixated on the deficiencies. They're fixated on the shortcomings. They're writing the person off. The one little act of faith still has not converted their heart. They're still mostly waiting for the proverbial other shoe to drop. They're waiting for the evidence that this little moment of faith is fleeting and they're going to disappoint me eventually. It's just kind of the way in which we expect the worst of one another. We use the past as an expectation of the present and future related to one another, self-protect. And so, and then confirmation bias, when the person acts like we thought they would, we now have our justification to write them off. And so that's that lukewarm, disinterested, I'm just looking for a reason to not love you and do my thing. Whereas the Lord, when he begins to inject that into us, that cherishing, moved heart, then we can't mostly evaluate people according to the 90% of their disappointing behaviors or the 90% of their disappointing attitudes and belief sets. Suddenly, the 1% of their small, weak faith moves us differently than it used to. Mm-hmm. We know our heart is, we know the Lord has opened the door and is coming in. When our heart begins to move differently at their small expressions of faith, it moves us. We see it. Those little small moments of faithfulness, those little small moments of follow through, it touches us. And that's what I mean when I say that's where that quality encouragement, that prophetic encouragement starts to come from, because we're not mostly writing them off related to the 90%. We're actually profoundly moved related to the 5% or the 1% in a way that we didn't used to be. Mm-hmm. And it's causing us to be drawn towards one another, where in the past we were looking for a reason to avoid one another.
Yeah. I think one of the evidences that I've seen is among our worship teams and our worship leaders, the general goodwill that seems to be increasing and notable of our worship teams celebrating one another, you know, sharing each other's projects on social media and encouraging one another and speaking well of one another, just in an increased way. Not that that didn't happen before, but it's just notable that it's increasing. And then the prophetic anointing on our singers and musicians to sing the Bible right now is different than a year ago.
It is
noticeably different. I'm not talking about one team or two teams. I'm talking across the board. Sitting in the prayer room, there is a notable increase of the prophetic spirit that is moving in our midst upon the singers and musicians, upon the worship leaders, upon the prayer leaders. And it is notably more, it's hard to quantify it, but it's more anointed. I would say it's more anointed. Again, that's subjective, but it seems like the water level is increasing as it relates to singing the word and flowing in the spirit. I am like blown away at how many unbelievable sets I've been in the last 6 months. What we're seeing on the Unceasing app that's coming out, it's like, what in the world is going on? It seems like we've regained something, maybe even surpassed something that we had in previous seasons as a ministry, and it is notably evident to me, particularly in that context of the GPR.
That's exactly what I was kind of digging for. Thanks for going there with me. I just, as we were talking, it just stirred my heart to really enter into the spirit of, look what the Lord has done. Yeah. I want to end 2021 tenderly and a little tearfully. Like I am so thankful to the Lord. Mm. It really does. When we name it, when we really kind of dig for it and can see it and say it, it really, I feel it. It really does give me the courage. Like, Lord, I'll go all the way. Like, you really are helping us. You really are.
That's right.
I can go all the way with a God like you who can find us in a lukewarm state and help us see it when we thought maybe we were doing okay. But you weren't satisfied to leave us there, and you helped us. That makes me want to go all the way. I'm just so thankful to the Lord. I can't think of a better way to close 2021, to anticipate 2022. Mm-hmm. It's like, if you did that this year, how much more could you do next year? Yeah. How much farther could we go together? I'm just so thankful for, like Isaac, you said, for our worship teams and their reach. There's an increased reach, an increased hunger,
yes,
an increased responsiveness to one another. I mean, my wife just got a long, you know, text, verbal audio message yesterday from somebody on our worship team, just a long encouragement about how awesome a prayer leader she is. And that's just, you don't have to do those things, but it was a quality. It was a prophetic encouragement. It was so sweet. And so I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you to the Lord. Thank you for your leadership. Mm-hmm. Thank you. We don't have to look at the pandemic moment in our nation and a weak moment for the church in our nation and just kind of sit in this kind of frustrated, Lord, we don't have to groan in our frustration at the church. There's enough evidence that the Holy Spirit is propelling us in a direction that we can take courage. We can take heart.
Right.
So thank you, Dana.
Yeah, I love how you captured that. Just that tenderness. It's like when we look back, we see, God, you did come after us. You do care and love us so much that you won't leave us where we are. You've made us more tender towards you and more tender towards one another. You've produced that in us, and I'm with you. I feel that just the gratitude, the tenderizing of heart, like, thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
I want to ask the two of you a favor. By the grace of God, according to the will of God, by the grace of God, you can't even, I mean, it's Book of James. You can't even say yes to what I'm going to ask. But as long as the grace of God is available to do this podcast or anything like it, can we do this again next year? Like, can we carve out space on purpose to just really fight to see what the Lord has done, say it so that it's recorded for posterity? Who knows? You know, who knows, our grandkids find this years from now, and all of a sudden we've got this spoken record of what the Lord's done. Like, doing this today has made me excited already to do this again in a year. And so I'm not really asking for your commitment, but it would be fun.
I'm in.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. And thank you. Thank you for being a part of our little conversation, really wanting to highlight and just boast on what the Lord has done. I want to encourage you to do the same as the year comes to an end and you come into the holiday celebrations, just taking time with your kids, with your spouse, with your friends and coworkers, just to ask the question, can we look together at what the Lord has done? Can we thank him? And can we take courage and have a really different posture going into 2022 than really the rest of the earth, than the rest of our nation and its culture and its really kind of downward emotional state right now? What a sign and a wonder that the church could be entering into 2022 with celebration, joy, and thanksgiving, because God really is doing what he loves to do with a bride that he loves, even if she doesn't seem lovable to the immediate glance. Well, bless you guys. Thank you. It's been a good year. I want to thank you. I want to encourage you to subscribe, to keep tracking with us, and stay engaged in the conversation, and actually even turn that conversation to prayer, to inform our prayer lives together as we pursue the Lord together. Amen. See you next time.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the IHOP KC Family Connect podcast. Consider subscribing if you haven't, and follow us on social media for other content from IHOP KC.